you have your Bibles, there's probably one in the pew in front of you. If not, reach around. Somebody would be happy to find one for you. We want to look at a particular subject in Scripture that is not often talked about, but is oh so important. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me over to the New Testament book of Ephesians. In chapter 4, I want to look at only two verses as we begin. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. They read like this in the New King James Version. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We can preach a sermon about each one of these subjects. Of course, the one body of the church, their one spirit, the Holy Spirit, one hope that we have of eternal life through Christ our Lord. Hence, one Lord, only one faith. But this morning I want to focus on those two words, one baptism. There's nothing more important for us to have firm in our faith, in my opinion, than a deep understanding of the one baptism that is mentioned here in Ephesians 4:4. If you're a study of the Scriptures, like many of you are, you'll understand that there are four baptisms that are mentioned by the Savior in His divine work. First, there is the baptism of John the Baptist. We won't look, but if you want to mark it down, it's at least talked about over in the Gospel of Luke in the third chapter in the third verse. There is something called the baptism of fire. It is mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew in the third chapter, verse 11, and in that same verse is a third baptism, the Holy Spirit baptism. Finally, there is a fourth baptism, and it's mentioned at the conclusion of the Great Commission. You can find it in the Gospel of Matthew in the last two verses, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. But what we read as we began in Ephesians 4:4 is that today there is only one baptism. Yet there have been four that I mentioned that are in Scripture concerning Christ and the New Covenant or New Testament. So the first question we have to ask is, which one of the four baptisms is the one that is being talked about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4? The first of the baptisms I mentioned is the baptism of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist came preaching the coming of Jesus Christ. His baptism was never administered in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Scripture says that John's baptism was for repentance, and so it served the purpose. John himself would say, if you want to follow me, I'm in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 30. He said, he must, talking of Christ, increase, but I must decrease. John saying, Christ must increase, I must fade away and decrease. The second baptism that we talked about is the baptism of fire. The baptism was to be administered in the future, something that Christ would do as the administrator. It would be when time would be no more. It is referencing surely that which you can read about at the end of the New Testament in the book of Revelation, in the 21st chapter. For example, in verse 8, where it says, those that are condemned, those evil men of the world, would be thrown into a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The baptism in fire is a description of sinners being committed by Jesus Christ to everlasting torment. Let's hope that's not the baptism that's being talked about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. So that only leaves two baptisms remaining, the Holy Spirit baptism and the baptism of the Great Commission. The Holy Spirit baptism was promised. I said you could read about it in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. If you turn there, this is what you would find. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than me, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Those were the words of John the Baptist. So according to this scripture, Jesus will administer the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this baptism was temporary. It had its fulfillment when indeed Jesus did baptize those to whom John was speaking about. And it occurs for us, if you want to study it, over in the book of Acts, in the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost. You look in the first chapter of Acts, look at verses 4 and 5, and I'll skip down to verse 8. He said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So the Holy Spirit baptism was something that was specific. It was to come in a few days, and it only occurs one other time in the gospel messages. And it's found for us when Cornelius and his household were baptized, recorded for us in the book of Acts in chapter 8, and it opened the doors to the Gentiles. The first outpouring of the Holy Spirit to the apostles on the day of Pentecost opened the doors to the Jews. The second upon Cornelius and his household opened the door to the Gentiles. There's no other conversion, and there are many recorded for us in the messages of the New Covenant or New Testament, but there's none that involve the Holy Spirit baptism. So, is the Holy Spirit baptism the one that's being talked about in Ephesians 4:4? If it is, then there must be two baptisms, and Ephesians 4:4 must be a lie, because we know that the baptism of the Great Commission is still in effect. Jesus tells us over in the Gospel of Matthew, again, chapter 28, the last two verses, verses 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Clearly the apostles heard what was commissioned to them to do, and they did just that. The early church continued to baptize people even after the death of the apostles. Every conversion that we have that is recorded in the book of Acts is a conversion that was given. So we can say that the Great Commission baptism will be in a force until Christ comes again to claim the bride, the church. Also, I want you to notice that this baptism is a baptism that was administered by man. We, as Christians, are to baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is the only baptism that is ministered by man today, and it is a water baptism like that of the Ethiopian eunuch that we see as he converses with Philip, recorded for us over in the book of Acts in the 8th chapter. So the baptism of the Great Commission is a water baptism and nothing else. Ephesians 4:4 says there is but one baptism. So he's talking about the water baptism of the Great Commission. We've answered the question of which baptism is required in the New Covenant to still be in effect today. So the next question becomes, if that's the one baptism, what is that baptism about and how is it to be done? The next question, how do we baptize people by water? Look in the scriptures. We've mentioned this word numerous times, baptism or baptize. And that's an interesting word because it's not an English word per se. In its various grammatical forms that you can find in the New Covenant and in the English version that you might read, it is what we call a transliterated word. It is an anglicized Greek word the original word from which it comes is baptizo. And if you were to take the time, I would say, to look it up in a dictionary or check a Bible concordance, but today you'll probably just Google it up, you're going to see that the word baptizo means to dip, to immerse, to sink, to dip under, to submerge, to immerse. On and on, you get the picture. It means to go and put yourself under something. Baptizo, translated baptize or baptism, means that we are to go into the water. Rather than rely on some authority, though, like Google, even a dictionary, or even a Bible correspondence or concordance, I think it's important for us to understand God wouldn't tell us to go do something unless He tells us how we are to do it. He never gives us a command that we can't understand. So what does the Scripture say that helps us to understand what the one baptism that's talked about in Ephesians 4:4 really is? What is this water baptism? Well, the first thing I can say is it requires water. You say, duh. Of course it requires water. But what I'm really saying is that it requires much water. Follow me over to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 3, verse 6. It says there that the people were baptized by him. We're talking about John the Baptist. Baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. In fact, John actually baptized Jesus in the Jordan. Now, I don't know why John chose the Jordan for that purpose rather than some other source, but I can only conclude that he chose the Jordan because there was much water. Turn over the Gospel of Mark in the first chapter, verse 9, Mark 1:9. It says, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." Said, okay, that's a pretty simple sentence. The interesting thing about studying Scripture in great depth is to understand what do the words mean in the original language. We're reading them in English. And there are hundreds of different translations out there that even make them so modernized and so slangy in many ways that they lose the real meaning of the original wording. If you were to take that one word in, I-N, they were baptized in the Jordan, and go look it up, you'll come to find that the original Greek word that's used there, and it's even footnoted in the American Standard Version, which is an excellent Bible version. In is translated into, changes the context of what we read. Jesus was baptized into the Jordan by John. John also baptized in other places. And we can understand why he did that too. For example, go over to the Gospel of John in chapter 3, verse 23. It says, "Now John was also baptizing in Enon near Salem because there was much water there." It's an important bit of additional information. John used the river because there was a lot of water there. Now, I've already established that John's baptism is not the baptism that we're talking about in Ephesians 4:4. His was a baptism for repentance. I'm merely saying that word baptize or baptism in its original word baptizo implies that someone went into the water just like John did when he baptized for repentance. It takes much water for immersion, because the body has to go under the water. That's what the word means. That's what John understood it to mean. That's how Christians understood it. That's why those in the early church were immersed. But again, I want to understand what the Scriptures show me. Go over to the book of Acts. We mentioned it. Chapter 8. I want to just look at two of the verses, verse 35 and 36. And this has to do with the conversion of one who is called the Ethiopian eunuch. It's an interesting story. You ought to read the whole chapter. Philip was called by the Holy Spirit to come to this guy who was coming for the purpose of worshiping, and he was sitting on the tailgate of his pickup truck, and that day, a chariot, and he was studying Isaiah, Old Testament scriptures, but didn't understand what they meant. Philip came, and he walked and talked and even rode with him as he studied that scripture. And somewhere in the studying of the Old Testament, the subject of Christ came up. If you're with me in Acts chapter 8, I want to pick up in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" I learned a lot about baptism from those verses right there. First, I see that teaching baptism must have been a part of teaching Christ, or they wouldn't have been discussing baptism. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Secondly, I have no idea how long a trip that they were on, but apparently being baptized seemed to be urgent to the eunuch. Here's water. What keeps me? What hinders me from being baptized? In a sense, right now, let's stop. If what you tell me is true, my obedience to it is essential, important, and urgent. Thirdly, I see here that they came to some water. Water didn't come to them in a pitcher. It didn't come to them in some kind of a shaker. They came to the water. The story continues. You're still with me here in Acts chapter 8? Let's pick up beginning in verse 37. Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized. Both the baptizer and the person doing the baptizing went down into the water, and he baptized him. But I want you to notice that before Philip could be immersed, baptized, he was asked a question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? If you don't understand that, being immersed means nothing to you. If you aren't old enough to understand what that's about, you're an infant and somebody is doing something to you they're calling baptizing, that's not what was asked of Philip that made him a candidate to be immersed or baptized by Philip. I've seen the same movies that you've seen. Probably seen more of these kinds of movies than you've seen, just because of the nature of what I've done. And I can't imagine why some movie producer would have somebody walk down with somebody they were going to baptize and then walk out into the middle of the river and reach down with their hand and get a cup of water in their hand and pour it over their head. Now, if I was doing that, I could probably stand on the edge of the bank and get all the water that I needed. They're kind of trying to split hairs, in my opinion, so they don't offend anyone for all of what I'm talking about. Very controversial in the religious world. What I want to understand as a Christian, what I want to teach as an evangelist, is not what the world hopes it says, but what Christ God's Word does say. Back in Acts chapter 8. Let's look at verse 39. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more. When they came up out of the water, they had gone down into the water, and they came up out of the water. Baptism was over. The teaching was complete for the moment. The lesson of the need for obedience and immersion was learned. The Ethiopian eunuch had been immersed. I know it because baptism is immersion for a reason. Christ didn't just say, "I wanted you guys to go get under the water," without telling us why. What is the significance? How important is it? I know now that the baptism that is required is the Great Commission. I understand the baptism that is required is a water immersion. But I need to understand why it's important for us. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Romans to the 6th chapter. Though I encourage you to read all of it. We're going to read some of it off and on. I'm going to begin in verse 3. Let's look down. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. Similar words are found over in the book of Colossians in the 2nd chapter, verse 12, when it says, we are buried with Him in baptism. Christ has chosen immersion in water as our form of burial with Jesus Christ. Just as Christ died and was buried, we must die spiritually and be buried. Let's pick back up in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Baptism is immersion in water so that we can be buried with Christ. And only one who has been buried can rise again. So I can understand why the Ethiopian eunuch back in Acts chapter 8, verse 39, went on his way rejoicing, because he understood the significance of what he had just done. What is the significance of this one baptism of Ephesians 4:4? I think too many people take it too lightly. Some people think baptism is not important. Others think that whatever baptism or whatever it was called, like baptism, that they had done in the past is sufficient, without really giving it any matter as to what exactly does Christ ask us to do, giving it any serious thought as to whether they complied with what has really been asked. Maybe that's because we just don't understand the significance of the baptism of Ephesians 4:4. Let's go back to Romans again, chapter 6. Let me pick up in verse 5, for it is explained to us. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We read that. Now listen. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, every divine institution has a specific purpose. And baptism is no different. He didn't want to leave us in ignorance, so He explains what we do. Go over to the Gospel of Mark. In the 16th chapter, in verse 16, the requirements of what we have to do are easily explained. It says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. If I were to write that in some mathematical formula for a math class, it would be simple. Belief plus baptism equals salvation. I realize that a lot of the world says belief minus baptism equals salvation, but that's not what I read here. Which formula do you want to accept? Jesus in Mark 16:16 combines baptism and belief as necessary for man's salvation, and in doing so, he once and for all refutes this erroneous, this mistaken, this human idea that baptism is not essential for your salvation. Well, some people argue that Mark 16:16 teaches that the failure to be baptized will not condemn a person, but only the lack of faith will condemn some of us. Thus, they insist that this passage doesn't say that you have to be baptized as a part of what is required to be saved. I say simple language, baloney. That's not what I read. You go over to the Gospel of John in the third chapter, in verse 18. It says, he who does not believe is condemned already. Let's go back and think about that. One who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ couldn't be baptized if he would, because he doesn't believe in Christ. He wouldn't be baptized if he could, and he wouldn't do him any good if he did. Digest all of what I just said, it's simply this. If you don't believe in Christ, being baptized won't make any difference. You're already condemned. But if you only believe and you don't act upon what Christ asked you to do to have your sins removed through the watery grave of baptism, you too are not yet in what Christ would say is a salvation state. Peter sums it up. He preached the first sermon in the church. When we go back to Acts chapter 2, I said that those apostles got the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon them. They were able to speak in different languages, and they were gathered there in Jerusalem with thousands, tens of thousands, some say hundreds of thousands of people that had gathered to worship, and they all preached the same message in different languages in different parts of town at the same time. And so what we have here is Peter's words. It's found over in the book of Acts in chapter 2, verse 38. After he had told them that they had just crucified Christ their Savior, they said, what do we do? This is in the sense of, uh-oh, how do we make it right? Listen to what Peter says. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They weren't going to receive what they had gotten, that cloven tongue-like thing upon their head that gave them those powers. But those people, us, when we're immersed, we receive the gift of the indwelling of the Spirit of God within us that helps us in our walk through this life. They were to be baptized. Why? For the remission of sin. No one's going to argue with you that a person can be saved while they still retain their sins. The argument arrives as, how do we get our sins removed? Paul was one who struggled. He was one who crucified, killed Christians until that road trip to Damascus, and that light brought him a whole new perspective on what he was called to do by God and by Christ. And so when he went into Ananias, where he had been sent. Follow me over to the book of Acts in chapter 22, verse 16, and listen to what Paul was instructed to do. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When a person is obedient in the watery grave of baptism, when they are immersed, their sins are washed away. Let's go back to Romans again, chapter 6. Let's pick up in verse 2, which we hadn't read. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, Even so, we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing that this, our old man, was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for He who has died has been freed from sin. That's why we are baptized, to wash away our sins. Immersed underwater, signifying the death of the sins that we have. Raised up from that grave as Christ was raised up from that grave. Over in the book of Galatians, in the 3rd chapter, verse 27, it says, "For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's interesting, as if you're clothed with Christ. And yes, we are. No one can enter the pearly gates without Christ. And Paul says, when you're obedient, when your faith is at the point where it causes you to be obedient to the Word and immersed, baptized into Christ, you put Christ on. Your sins are removed and you are clothed in Christ who can save you. What did we learn this morning? The one baptism, Ephesians 4:4, is a water baptism directed by the Great Commission for men to do to others. The one baptism of Ephesians 4:4 is an immersion down into that water. It's not sprinkling, it's not pouring, it's not dry cleaning as they do today. It's not any other method. It's simply going down into the water to be buried under the water, to rise and walk as a new creature in Christ when you come up. That one baptism of Ephesians 4:4 is for the remission of your sins. This was awful preachy this morning. A lot more like a Bible lesson than a feel-good sermon. But if you don't understand the basis of your faith, then I say you walk through life not knowing what it is that God in Christ asked you to do in order to accept Him. His invitation is not just for baptism. He says, "Come to me with faith." That's a quality you have to have. If you don't have faith in Christ as the Son of God, then you have no beginning point. Repent of your sins. That's what we read in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. Change the direction of your heart. It'll change the direction of your actions. Elsewhere it says to confess. Confess, not necessarily confess your sins, though the world does that, and we should too, in many respects. But be willing to confess your faith before us. For God. Yes, like the eunuch, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Then be immersed for the remission of your sins. Then rise to walk as a new creature in Christ. Unfortunately, that's the hard part. That's not, "I've done it, I don't have to think about it anymore." That's, "I've done it and it's over. No matter how I live, I've got my insurance policy, it's tucked away in my pocket." No, we will fail. We'll have to ask for repentance again. This morning, that invitation is to you. That's what the Great Commission's about. And if you haven't done those things, we can arrange to do them this very day. Jeff, come forward if you would and lead us in a song of invitation. Let us think in our hearts, where are we in our walk towards salvation with our Lord? Come if you will as we stand and sing.